Our initial text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Let's give our attention now to God's inspired word. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Holy Scripture today. We thank you for how it speaks and is relevant to every time and every age. Your word never grows old or out of date, but it speaks to each generation afresh and anew. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause your word to do that again today in this situation we find ourselves in by your sovereign providence. We pray, Father, that you would help us to hear your voice in the scriptures. We pray that you would help us to evaluate our present circumstances in the light of your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1918, an influenza virus emerged, probably in the United States, that would spread around the world. And one of its earliest appearances in lethal form came in Philadelphia. Before that worldwide pandemic faded away in 1920, it would kill more people than any other outbreak of disease in human history. Plague in the 1300s killed a far larger proportion of the population, more than one quarter of Europe. But in raw numbers, influenza killed more plague then, more than AIDS today. That is from John M. Barry's book, The Great Influenza, which is the story of the flu virus epidemic that took place in 1918 and 1919 in the early portion of the 20th century. A fallen world is no stranger to disease and plague and what we call pandemics today. We've had some acquaintance with it here in our own country, and now we are acquainted with it again in COVID-19. We have completed the first two portions of our study. We began by looking up. That is, we started by thinking about COVID-19 in light of who God is. We then proceeded to look within by considering how God wants us to respond to a disease like this. And now in this third portion of our study, we proceed to look ahead by considering what diseases should make us think about concerning the future. All human beings at some point look ahead. That is to say, they look to the future with some kind of expectation. That expectation may be good or bad, may be realistic or naive, but we will all look ahead at some point and consider the future. COVID-19 has brought this into focus as people have been wondering about the future. When will the quarantine end? How long will we have to be isolated in our homes? What will the world look like 6 months from now? These are questions many of us have been wondering about. Both Christians and non-believers alike have been thinking about these things. But Christians have a unique hope in these situations, and in any situation for that matter. It is to this, that Christian hope, that we want to turn our attention today. Hope is one of the cardinal virtues of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul tells us that the greatest virtue is that of love, but hope makes the top three. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. What then is hope in Christianity? What does Scripture mean when it speaks of hope in this way? In the New Testament, hope is the translation of the Greek term elpis, which means the looking forward to something with some reason for confidence, respecting fulfillment. Thus, we might say that biblical hope is a confident expectation. We look forward to good things in the future and expect God to fulfill His promises to us. This is in contrast to how the word hope is used by most people today. People most often use the word hope to refer to a kind of wish or sentiment. When we hope for something, we are wishing that it might happen. But this is not the biblical idea. The modern use of the word speaks of a lack of confidence, while the biblical concept is that of a strong confidence. Furthermore, the opposite of hope is despair. Despair can be defined as the complete loss or absence of hope. The word despair originally comes from the Latin, meaning down from and to hope. This is what despair is. It is the lack of hope. Despair, or the absence of hope, is the condition of fallen man, alienated from God. It is the inevitable lot of those who are without a right relationship with God. To this, someone may object and say, I know plenty of people who aren't Christians. They may even be atheists, and yet they have some form of hope. To be sure, many unbelievers live their lives in happiness and contentment to a greater or lesser extent. They may be, quote-unquote, hopeful people in the sense that they are positive, thinking that things are ultimately going to work out in their favor. While this may be true to a certain extent, we should also recognize that this kind of hope rests on a very weak foundation. This kind of hope is only inches from despair, given a complete change in circumstances. Furthermore, the person who lives without God in this world is a person who will have all their hopes dashed when they enter the next life. Their hope will be turned into despair when the time for God's eternal judgment comes. So the unbeliever does not truly have the hope that Scripture speaks of, which is the most important kind. So what then is the difference between the world's hope and ours? Do we hope for the same things and in the same way? The short answer is no, but I won't leave you there with a short answer. People who are without Jesus Christ as their Savior are certainly people who hope. However, they hope in mere earthly things. Their hopes are set on success, pleasure, health, etc. They also tend to hope in the sense that we defined before. In other words, they wish for these things, but are not ever certain that they will actually get them. When a disease like COVID-19 strikes, it leaves such a person on the brink of despair. Why? Because when your hope is in earthly things alone, and those things are taken, your hope goes with it. How is the hope of the Christian different? The Christian does not put his hope in the things of this life. He knows that success, pleasure, health, etc., are not promised to him in the here and now. He knows that this world is filled with trouble, suffering, adversity, and disease, all because of sin. What then does he hope in? His hope is placed securely in God and his promises of heavenly things that transcend the earthly things that most people look forward to. The hope of the Christian is therefore secure and unmovable in the midst of changing earthly circumstances. This is why the believer does not have to succumb to despair. Our hopes were not in the earthly things that have been taken away, so we are able to endure while we look forward to something better. For the Christian, we should recognize that at one time, prior to our experience of salvation in Jesus Christ, we were without hope. We lived a life of ultimate despair, because the most important thing in our lives, our relationship with God, was not right. We were without God in the world, and therefore without hope. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Do you remember what it was like to have no ultimate hope? To only be able to place your slender confidence in the things of this life alone? If you were saved at a young age and don't remember the specter of despair, can you imagine what it would be like facing the difficulties and the suffering of this life without God? But the good news is that we now have hope. And our hope is not based on the shifting sands of our earthly circumstances. Our hope is firmly fixed in heaven. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said this, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Colossian Christians had a hope, and it wasn't based in this world. It was laid up for them in heaven. Now that we've been reconciled to God, Jesus himself is our hope. Again, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." We have gone from hopeless to hopeful through faith in Jesus Christ. Now the question for you is this. Do you have this hope? Do you have a hope that can withstand disease, loss of money, lack of success? Is your hope crushed when these things go away? If you only have hope in these fleeting things, I invite you to lay hold of a better hope by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. He will give you a solid, unshakable hope, one that cannot fall apart when things go wrong. Will you come to him today, put your trust in him today, and receive that gift of hope? Now that we have spoken of hope generally, it remains to deal with the specific aspects of a Christian's hope. What do we hope for? What do we confidently expect to receive from God in the future? In what ways does our hope differ from that of the non-Christian? Let us now look at the diverse aspects of Christian hope as found in Holy Scripture. This will not be exhaustive. There are many things that we could look at in the Bible that are objects of hope or things that we hope for, but we will consider just a few today. First, Christian hope is firmly fixed on the next life. Our looking ahead in expectation is not focused on this world, on this life and its good things. Our hope is primarily focused on what God has promised as it pertains to the world to come. To the contrary, the unbeliever fixes his hope in the exact opposite, this life. Most people's desires are bound up with earthly things like beauty, money, success, health, etc. Their prospects for happiness are all about these things. Their motto is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:32, "If in the manner of man I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If earthly circumstances are good, then this kind of person has some hope. If those circumstances turn sour, then they teeter on the brink of despair. This is how the vast majority of people live today. If you really examine their lives, they revolve around food, entertainment, pleasure, health, and success in life. Are these things wrong in and of themselves? No. Are they the ultimate, most important things? No. COVID-19 has pulled the rug out from underneath this kind of person just a bit. I say just a bit because many of us are not that negatively affected by this disease. There certainly are those in the hospital struggling with this disease, and we do not discount that at all. But there are a great number of us who are not affected that greatly by this. But in some way or another, this disease has shaken the worldly man's confidence. People are now nervous about their health, their finances, and their fun. Is this you? Is your hope bound up with present health, pleasure, and success? Are you living for this life alone? If you are, you need to know that this life, along with its pleasure, is fleeting. James 4:14 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." The person who puts his hopes in this life alone is a person who is putting his hopes in a vapor. Even if you get all that you hope for in this life, it will not last forever, and you cannot take it with you. The person who has hope only in this life is to be pitied indeed. To repeat the scripture that we read at the outset, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is you, don't continue to live that way. It is high time you turned from this kind of life, exclusively focused on earthly happiness, and come back to God. Repent of your sins, put your trust in Jesus Christ, and get your life focused on eternal happiness with God. Furthermore, it is an unfortunate reality that there are many Christians, many professing Christians, who put their hopes, to some degree, in the things of this life. It is an ever-present temptation for us to lose sight of eternity and what God has promised about the next life and be too focused on this one. Sure, we want to get to heaven, but we also want to have all the good things of this life as well. There is a great danger here for us, brethren. And unfortunately, I think that many of us compromise in this area. There are many Christians who have imbibed the viewpoint and values of this world and end up putting too much stock in earthly happiness. How do I know that? By how we react when these things are taken away. How do we respond to God removing our health, our success, or our pleasures? We often respond quite poorly to these things. Why? I believe it is because we have placed some hope in them, rather than keeping it firmly fixed on things that last. So, I exhort you to consider where your hope is today. If you believe in Christ, is your hope firmly fixed in the things the Bible talks about? Or is your hope really focused on earthly things? Can we respond to the removal of earthly pleasures and blessings the way Job did? You remember in the book of Job, the first chapter, it records all of the calamities and tragedies of Job's life, his family taken from him, his business, his wealth taken from him, and his health taken from him. This is how Job responded. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can you respond that way? Can you respond to the tragedies, calamities, suffering, and disease of this life and give God praise for not only giving, but for taking these things away? Our hope is not in this life. The hope of the Christian is in the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." We give thanks for God's blessings in the present life, but we look to receive a life from Him that stretches far beyond the bounds of this present one. In Jesus Christ, God promises the enduring and everlasting life that far surpasses anything that we can hope for in this fallen world. He promises not simply to give us a life that lasts forever or an existence that goes on eternally. All human beings will live forever in the sense of existing, either in heaven or hell. So eternal life is something much more than eternal existence. It is the restoration of spiritual life to dead sinners. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that transcends the grave. It is to be truly alive in the way that God originally intended, to live in love for Him, in recognition of who He is and all that He is toward us. Our hope is not in this fleeting physical life. Our hope is in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Second, Christian hope is set upon the resurrection. The Christian looks forward to the day when Christ will return and our bodies will be glorified forever. It's both interesting and significant just how much the doctrine of the resurrection comes up in Scripture and the importance that is attached to it. Let's take the Apostle Paul as an example. When Paul made his defense in Acts 24, he spoke of his hope in God, which was the resurrection. Acts 24, verses 14 to 15. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. You see there, Paul's hope was in the resurrection of the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul devotes an entire chapter to the subject of resurrection, both Christ's and ours. In the book of Philippians, Paul speaks of his full-on pursuit of the resurrection. Philippians 3:11, if by any means, Paul says, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The apostle expended the greatest amount of spiritual effort and energy so that he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But I've noticed something about Christian people today. We do not share the apostles' attitude concerning the resurrection. We are concerned about other things, and resurrection is not one of them. The resurrection of the body is not something that we talk about very much, if at all. And if one were to bring it up in the midst of a situation of ill health and physical affliction, it would likely be deemed as unhelpful. Picture it with me. You're visiting someone in the hospital who's dealing with COVID-19. What do you say to them? What feels like a comforting thing to say? At someone's bedside, which one is more comforting? The promise that they will be healed, or the promise of a future resurrection? Would you tell them that they can look forward in hope to the resurrection of the dead? I dare say that most people would not say this, nor would it be particularly well received, even by Christian people. Why is that? I believe the answer to this, at least in part, is related to what we spoke about a moment ago. What do we really want? We want physical health now. We want to be healed of our diseases and physical maladies, or want to never have them in the first place. We want, to put it in the language of Joel Osteen's famous book, our best life now. We are not all that interested in the future. We are most interested in the present and its freedom from ill health. This is one of the reasons why the faith healing movement in Pentecostalism has been so strong at attracting people. It gives them what they want, hope for healing in the present. But has God promised us this? Has God promised to always give you your health in this life? No, He has not. And it is very important that we understand and believe that. So many issues come up in our lives because we place our hopes in a promise that God never made. We expect and hope that God will heal us or prevent us from getting sick, and we often get angry, bitter, and jaded when He doesn't. But this stems from our misguided thoughts of Him and His will. To be sure, we want to love those who are sick and be understanding of their pain and discomfort. We do not want to discount the affliction like it is nothing or give pat answers to suffering. But nor do we want to give false promises or direct their attention to something that may never happen. We may want to say, you will get better, but we don't know that for sure and cannot promise it. In then comes the doctrine of the resurrection. If we can't lay hold on a promise of God for healing in the present life, then what promise can we lay hold of? We lay hold of God's promise of resurrection. We look forward to the day that Jesus returns and glorifies our human body, making us like Himself. The Apostle John teaches us that when Christ appears, we can expect to be made like him. He writes, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." The Apostle Paul tells us that Christ will one day transform our lowly bodies to be made like unto his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. "Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." In Romans 8, the Apostle teaches us that as Christians, we along with all of creation await the redemption of all things, which includes the redemption of our body. Romans 8, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Thus, we are to hope in the promise of a physical resurrection. We are to look forward to the day when God will send his Son, and we will be raised in spiritual and physical glory. On that day, there will be no more pain, no more weakness, no more disease, and no more death. There will be no more black deaths, influenzas, or COVID-19s. The body that was once weak and subject to disease and decay will no longer be subject to such. To put it in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." This is what God has promised us, and not present physical health. Let us look forward to this in hope. Today is Easter Sunday, the time when much of the Christian world remembers and celebrates the resurrection of Christ. Our hope for a resurrection is founded upon the fact that Jesus literally and physically rose from the dead. It is a historical fact that Christ rose again, thus promising a resurrection for those whom he would call his own. Because he lives, we shall live also. Because he rose from the dead, we too can expect to rise as well. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Adam's sin brought death into the world, but Christ brought resurrection life into the world. It is on the basis of Jesus' resurrection that we can look beyond this present time of disease to a time when we too will rise from the dead and live in eternal glory. What then shall we do in the present? What do we do with the pain and sickness that afflict our physical frames now? It is understandable that we want that pain and sickness to leave. It is understandable that we seek to avoid such and want God to heal us of it when it comes. But there is something else that I believe we must do when our bodies are afflicted. We must look ahead. We must not focus all of our energy and expectation on getting better, for that may never happen. We should let the sickness be a reminder of a better day that is coming. We should encourage ourselves with the Bible's promise of resurrection. We should not put our hope in present physical healing, but in future resurrection. When you are sick, say to yourself, "It will not always be so. One day Jesus will raise me from the dead and make my body perfect." When physical affliction strikes, say to yourself, "God has promised that I will one day be glorified, and I will no more have pain, disease, or death." Let the pain or sickness remind you of God's promise of resurrection. Third and finally, Christian hope is fixed upon God's promise of a new heaven and a new earth. We look forward to the new world that God will usher in at the return of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is in contrast to what men are constantly seeking to do. Fallen men are actively seeking every time period of history to make a better world. They realize that things are not as they should be, and so they seek to improve them through various means. In our modern world, people look to science and technology to achieve such a world. They think that they can usher in a new heaven and a new earth through their own efforts. They think that they can achieve, on their own, the establishment of a better world. Consider, for example, the group known as the American Humanist Association, whose motto is, "Good without a God." That motto tells you a lot. One of the statements of this organization is known as the Humanist Manifesto, number 3. And in it, they write, "Humanism is a progressive philosophy of life that, without supernaturalism, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to the greater good of humanity. We aspire to this vision with the informed conviction that humanity has the ability to progress toward its highest ideals. The responsibility for our lives and the kind of world in which we live is ours and ours alone." What shall we say to this? Not everyone is a part of the American Humanist Association, of course. I would wager to say that their official membership is probably fairly small. Yet the ideas they espouse are widely held. They form the foundation for the philosophy of modern man. Now, we do not discount the fact that human beings have indeed made advances in science, medicine, and technology. That much is certainly clear. None of the ancients had an iPhone, for example. Moreover, much of this can certainly be appreciated by the Christian. We benefit in many ways, for instance, from modern medicine. We ought to try and improve the world and make the world a better place through righteous living and appropriate use of knowledge and technology. Yet, we must firmly reject the mindset that is often behind much of this in the secular world. How did man make such advances? On his own? No. Man is made in the image of God, endowed with such abilities by his Creator. Man was given the ability to do such things by whom? Not by himself, but by God. It was his gift and not our invention. Furthermore, what do we make of this claim to constant ever upward progress through human effort alone? Well, it's a sham. It's a deception. Man, for all of his modern advances and technology, is still a totally depraved sinner. Prior to the First World War, for example, people thought of humanity in such glowing terms as are expressed in the Humanist Manifesto. And then came the reality and horrors of the trenches and foxholes of World War I. Man touts his abilities in science and medicine today while using these very things to deal out death to innocent children in the womb. Should we call that progress? Man boasts of his progressive achievements while encouraging children to undergo hormone therapy to change their gender. Should we call that an advance? God forbid. Man today is much like man at the time of the Tower of Babel, trying to make a name for themselves apart from God. They say, in Genesis 11:4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." That was man's prideful attitude then, and man still has that prideful attitude today. Well, just as that enterprise failed, so this one today will as well. Furthermore, a disease like this demonstrates that humanity is not sufficient on its own. If we're so advanced, why can we not cure the disease yet? Why have people died if we are the measure of all things? If we are the answer to our own problems, then why did we act in a nasty manner in the store when it came to things like toilet paper? No, COVID-19 demonstrates our lack of the things that we often proudly boast of. It is a humbling experience for men who boast in their technological and intellectual achievements. For all of its big talk, the philosophy of secular humanism is ultimately empty. While man puts his hopes in himself, we Christians have a very different hope. Our hope is not in ourselves. It is not in our own ability to achieve or advance toward a better world. What is our hope? Our hope is in Jesus Christ, the only one who can usher in a new heaven and a new earth. The Christian looks to God, and God alone, as the only one who can make a better, nay, a perfect world. The Apostle Peter says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's what we hope in. We look forward to the new world that God alone can bring, a world without sin, disease, and death. The end of the Bible looks forward to this and promises to those who belong to Christ that this world will indeed come and it will be glorious. Revelation 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" This is what we must be looking forward to. We must look ahead to that eternal city, that new world that only Christ can bring. This is the ultimate answer to all that is wrong with this world. People, whether believers or not, recognize that many things are bad in this world. There is crime, abuse, disease, pain, hatred, war, and death. But although all people recognize the problems, few seek the right solution. As we've just noted, most people are looking within for the answers. They're looking to themselves and their fellow human beings to provide the solutions to all of these things. But the Bible teaches us that the answer is not found in ourselves. It is found in Jesus Christ. If you want a perfect world, then look no further than him. If you want a world free of diseases like COVID-19, a world free of pain and hurt, a world free of suffering and evil, then look to Jesus Christ in faith. He is the only one in whom we can put our hope. When you do so, you will find what you have been looking for. Jesus is the focal point of all this. Why do we hope for eternal life? Because of him. Why do we look forward to the resurrection of the body? Because of him. Why do we expect, confidently hope, for a new heaven and a new earth? Again, because of him. All of these things we confidently look forward to because we look in faith to Jesus. He is the one who has made these things possible through his perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection. It is because Jesus suffered and died in this present evil age that we can expect a new age to come. Our hopes for these things are all centered in Jesus Christ. We hope for them because we hope in him. We look forward to his return as the blessed hope, because his return brings the fullness of eternal life, resurrection from the dead, and a new heaven and a new earth. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Our hope exists because of him. The question now is your hope in Jesus? Or is your hope in yourself? Is your hope found in the death and resurrection of Christ, Or are you looking to something and someone else to bring you what you truly need? Finally, we must take all that the scriptures say about hope in Jesus Christ and all that he promises to do for us and make that a reality in our lives today. That is to say, we must apply these things to ourselves, to our thinking and our living. We must answer the biblical call and put our hope in God. It is not enough to simply review and spend a few moments thinking about what the Bible calls us to hope in. We must now respond to the exhortation to hope in obedience and faith. If we are to do this rightly, then the Bible must become a focal point in our lives, the single most important book that we turn to. The Bible is a book of hope. By reading, studying, and believing the things contained in it, we will find a lasting and secure hope. Paul writes in Romans 15, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." It is through the Scriptures that we have hope. Is the Bible fulfilling this purpose in your life, or is it being neglected by you? To neglect the Bible is to neglect hope. Restore the Bible to its rightful place in your life. Once we turn back to our Bibles, we find that it is God's will for us to not only have hope, but to abound in it. Paul says in Romans 15, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Recognize today that it is God's will that you have hope, and not only that, but that you have a great supply of it. Finally, we must not only begin to have hope, but persevere in it. It is not enough to have a hope that lasts for a short while and is then abandoned. Christian hope is a thing that must be maintained and persevered in. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6:11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." We are called to hope in Christ and hold that hope firmly until the very end of our lives. How about you? Has COVID-19 dashed your hopes? Has it revealed where your hope lies? Take this opportunity to repent, putting your hopes in mere earthly things, and renew your hope in the ultimate things promised in the Bible, the Word of God. Let God fill you with hope today, a hope that cannot be destroyed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the hope that you give us through your word. Thank you that it's not just in this life that we have hope. We have hope in the next life and in a glorious future living with you forever. We thank you for the hope that we have of a resurrection, that one day our bodies will be glorified and we will never again experience disease and pain and death. We thank you for the hope that you've given us for a new heaven and a new earth. We look to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, to usher in that world that men cannot bring in, but we know you can. Thank you, Lord, for giving us hope, for breathing into us by your Holy Spirit a confident expectation that what you have promised, you are able also to perform. We pray that you would help us to be people of hope today in the midst of COVID-19, and people of hope in the future, no matter what may come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.